You to grab your Bible this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're actually going to find two places in our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, but then we'll pray and be seated, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1. I'm so thrilled you're in the Lord's house this morning, and I want to be an encouragement to you on this Christmas Eve Sunday. And I'm thinking during this time of the year, of course, we've been building on the message that we heard the Sunday night after Thanksgiving about making Jesus the center of it all. And that's been my desire throughout this entire month as I've preached about Christ every single Sunday morning. But I'm also thinking about 2024. I want to have a great beginning to the new year, and I hope you have one as well. And hopefully this morning will be part of that launching into the new year. Stand with me, if you will, if you're in Luke chapter 4. We're going to read, starting in verse number 16, and I'm going to read down through verse number 22. You follow me, and I am going to ask you to read a statement or two with me as I begin to read. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now, I want to make sure you remember the context. He's in Nazareth. He's in his hometown. He's now an adult. Jesus is already in the early stages of his public ministry. And notice the Bible says, verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book," now get the context, he's in his home synagogue. And as is common in the worship of the synagogue, those in the congregation, different select individuals, had the opportunity to stand up and read a portion of Scripture. So Jesus does this, and he requests that they bring him the book of Isaiah. Of course, no one had a printed Bible at this time. The Old Testament Scriptures were in a scroll. But he would have had to request that they bring him a copy of the book of Isaiah. Notice verse 17, "And when there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written." Verse number 18, this is actually quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, follow me for just a moment. Every Jew in the synagogue that day knew that the passage Jesus just read from is what we call a messianic scripture. This is only ever been believed by the Jews to be the words that would one day be declared by the Messiah when he came. So Jesus just reads this, verse number 20, "and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down." Now here's where it gets exciting. "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" In other words, he said, "I just read my biography. I just read my story. I'm him. I'm the Messiah." Look at verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." But here's the message this morning. "And they said," would you read to me the remainder of the verse? "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, wait a minute. We're going to read it again. We have often read this passage. I know I have, and I assume you have as well. And we don't really grasp the depth of what they just said. Let's read it one more time. "And they said together, is not this Joseph's son?" That may sound like a sweet little phrase, but what they're really saying is, you can't be the Messiah. because we know your daddy. You can't be who you claimed you are because we know where you went to school. You can't reach the heights that you're describing because we know the house you grew up in. You're one of us. You can't be the Messiah. I want to preach this morning on this thought. Whose son are you? Whose son are you? Let's pray and we'll jump into the message this morning. Brother Joe, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us this morning.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, thank you for another time. God, we get to hear the word of God preached. Lord, it's never, God, an opportunity we want to take for granted to hear a man of God preach the word of God. So, Lord God, we ask you now, would you touch him, Lord, would you? Lord, empty him of anything that is not like Christ. God, fill him with the Holy Ghost this morning. God, I pray you to illuminate his mind, Lord, you loose his tongue. God, the word of God will not just go forth in its word, but may it go forth in its power with much assurance. God, may it find a lodging place in our hearts, God, that we may be better Christians for you in the days in which we live. And God, for what you do, we promise to give you the glory. God, for the next little while, you'll bind the strong man. God, you should have you go into the strong man's house, it's full of his goods, let's first bind the strong man. God, I preach you back the devil down. God, may it preach it easy this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Take your Bible now and keep your place here in Luke 4. We'll come back here in a moment, but I want you to look at Matthew 1, the very first chapter in our New Testament, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse 18. We're asking the question this morning, whose son are you? When he came back to Nazareth in our text this morning, those that heard him declare that he was the Messiah, they said, is not this Joseph's son? Here's the question this morning. Was he Joseph's son? Are y'all listening? Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the what? Holy Ghost. So her and Joseph were still both virgins, but she's with child. It's supernatural, folks. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was ending their engagement. But while he thought on these things, thank God for the angel, amen. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, listen to what he was saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of thee what? Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. But look at verse 25. And he what? Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name what? Jesus. The question is asked this morning. They said when he announced that he was the Messiah in his home synagogue, they said, is this not Joseph's son? And when I read Matthew chapter 1, the answer emphatically, clearly states, no, he is not Joseph's son. In Luke 4, Jesus, in his home synagogue, makes this declaration. He was saying that day in Luke 4 that this is the day and this is the hour that Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is being fulfilled. And here's what I want you to remember this morning. Those in the synagogue were not expecting the message that he delivered. But Brother Money, not only were they not expecting it, they also did not embrace it. Listen. They had no problem with much of what Jesus said, but when he made this application of Scripture, they had a problem. See, these were a group of religious people who were very proud of their history. They had no problem, Brother Joe, accepting this scripture in its prophetic setting. But when Jesus forces them out of their comfort zone and puts the past tense and the future tense of their religion in the present tense, then they had a problem. See, our churches are full today of people that claim they believe the Bible. And Brother Ken, they love all the Bible stories. They love all the things that were said centuries ago. But when you say to them, it's going on now, that's when they get nervous. See, their reaction is such an accurate picture of so many in the church today. We're proud of our heritage. Y'all listening? Bless God, we believe in old-time religion around here, amen. And I say that not mockingly, I say that sincerely. We're proud of our heritage. Brother Ken, we praise God for our future. We know this book says one day we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. How many would say this morning, I'm looking forward to that day? With confidence we accept that. Proud of our heritage, just like they were. Praising God for our future, just like they did. But here's where we're also very much like them. They were perplexed about the present. Y'all listen to me this morning? Well, I believe God. I mean, the Bible's the word of God. Of course I believe the Bible. So you mean you believe God's going to take care of you? Man, I've read it 1,000 times, Brother John, but I ran across that verse just a couple of weeks ago, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I said, I ain't been living that verse. I've been worrying. I've been anxious. I've been carrying my frets right up here. And the Lord said, when did the Bible stop being true? Oh, when you needed it today.
Yes, sir.
See, the truth is, we know the promises, but so few people are expecting their fulfillment. Most Christians live year after year with almost no expectation at all of God intervening in their situation, of God intervening in their struggle, of God intervening in their sorrows, or God intervening in their season of life. And here's the question, my friend, and I don't know how to put it any simpler this morning. Do you and I recognize what God's doing at this moment in our lives? Most folks have no clue what God's doing right now. We believe the promises about the future. We believe what the Bible says about the past. But what about what's going on right now in your life and my life? Can I declare, if I don't have a God for now, do I have a God for anything?
Yes, sir.
Hey, listen to me. Most folks cannot see God in the midst of their normalcy. The only time they can ever see God, Brother Darren, is in the extremities of their life. I mean, most people live their whole life without no expectancy. See, this crowd had no problem when he read the scripture. It's when he applied the scripture that they got nervous. They marveled at his words. Not only what he said, they marveled at how he said it. They were impressed, but can I declare this morning, I don't think they were convinced. And I prove it to you, Brother Bob. They tried to bring up his history instead of believing in the future. I've said this many times. A lot of times young people have to go away from home to achieve greatness because we won't let them be great in our midst. We keep reminding them of who they used to be. I changed your diaper in the nursery, bless God. Don't you be getting no big head. Don't tell a young man that. You maybe think you're saying is cute. What you're saying is, I'm not going to let you be great. I'm going to keep you down to where I live. By the way, that may be a true statement, but I don't want it to be true of our church. Let's not let our young people have to go away to achieve greatness. Let's let them do it right here in our midst. But do you know why they said this, Brother Byron? Do you know why they said, is not this Joseph's son? What they were really saying is, who do you think you are? We're not allowing you to be great. because we know your history. Hey, listen. They could not embrace his presence because they were only interested in his past. Can I make this statement this morning? Most folks are limited by how other people define them. Can I tell you what the difference is this morning? Don't miss this. The difference between being a victor and a victim, between being a winner or a loser, is not how others define you, but how you define yourself. Is not this, they said, Joseph's son? Let me put it right down on the bottom shelf. This is a message this morning. Let me put it right down here. Whose son are you anyway? Whose daughter are you anyway this morning? We can talk all we want about what they said about Jesus, but they're saying the same thing about you and me. Well, he can't do that. She can't do that. He's Howard's son. She's Herbert's son. He's Charles' son. He's Kenneth's son. No, no, no. If you're a child of God, you've got another father in the equation that changes everything about your destiny. And I'm thankful that I got an earthly father named Howard, but I'm much more thankful that I got a heavenly father named the Heavenly Father. No, Jesus is not Joseph's son. Jesus was the Son of God. Can I say it this way? We cannot let someone else decide who we are. I need to say that again because I don't think you caught that. That's too big just to get an old a sigh out of. We cannot let someone else decide who we are. Can I ask this morning, what are they saying about you that is stopping you? Can I ask you a real holiday Christmas question? Will you be limited by the way other people define you? Will you spend the rest of your life living down to what everyone else says you are? Or do you have the courage to believe this morning what God says you are? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. Would you take your Bible real quick and go to Romans chapter 8 with me? Let's see what God said we are. Let's see what he says about you and what he says about me. I like verse 12. Let's jump right in there. There's a real important word. It's the fifth word in the sentence, and it's one none of us should ever forget. The Bible says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That's talking about our physical bodies. This is not supposed to be Lord in my life. I'm not supposed to do what this wants me to do. I'm supposed to do what he wants me to do. Notice verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall do what? Live. I like verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. For if ye, don't miss this, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Can I just say this very plainly this morning? Stop living in fear. Did you hear what I said this morning? Stop living in fear. Fear of the economy, fear of the weather, fear of the all what the pundits say. You say, preacher, America's about ready to come unglued. Listen, friend, America's always been about ready to come unglued. Every election's the most important one in our lifetime. I've heard that 400 times. Listen, my friend, God is in charge this morning, and you matter to him. Stop living in fear. Let me read it again. I don't think y'all got that. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to do what? To fear. That's Joseph's family talk. But Jesus ain't Joseph's son. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. Say it with me out loud. Abba, Father. Abba is an old word that means daddy. He ain't just our father. He's our papa. He's our best buddy. Hey, listen, my friend. God wants you to personally know that you're his child, no one else's child this morning. That changes everything. Look what he says in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Read the rest of verse 16 with me. Would you, good and loud church? That we are the children of God. And if children, then we are what? Then we're heirs. But not just any heirs. We are heirs of who? God. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. Hey, listen, I do not understand that statement. That means all the glory, all the honor, all the pageantry that belongs to Jesus. When you got saved, you became an equal with him. That don't make no sense to me at all. But that's who you are this morning. That's your lineage. That's your family tree. There is a little caveat at the end, though. If so be that we suffer with him. I read that, Brother Byron, and it tells me I'm going, if I'm a spirit-filled child of God, I'm going to experience some suffering. Yes. Yes. Can I beg every single born-again, heaven-bound child of God in this room this morning, the next time you see a child of God going through a valley, going through some suffering, stop assuming they're in sin. Stop assuming they're being judged. My Bible says if you're a child of God, suffering's going to be a part of the trip. Nothing's more wicked than us throwing people under the bus who are suffering. Well, you know why they're going through that. No, I don't, but I know this. The Bible says that happens to God's youngins. I'm not mad at nobody. I'm trying to fire you up. I want to get you to quit moping around. Quit acting like, oh, I don't know if we're going to make it through the holiday. Sure we are. Sure we are. And we're going to make it through 24, and if we don't make it through 24, the worst thing that happens, we go to heaven. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to shout on the way out. And since I'm going to shout on the way out, I'm going to practice shouting while I'm here. Notice what he says. This is the consolation. If so be that we suffer with him. Say it with me out loud. That we may also what? Be glorified together. Tomorrow morning. I'm almost done. Listen to me. Tomorrow morning, Dr. Money, we will be celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world. I know this is not very deep, but it's what God gave me this morning. You know what a birth is? It's the beginning of something brand new. Did you know the reason the Bible says you must be born again, describing salvation? Because when babies are born, they have no history. They have no past. You know what happened when you got saved? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things. Hey, listen, my friend. If you're a child of God this morning, when you got born again, you got a brand new daddy and you got a brand new destiny. And listen, my friend, stop letting people pull you back over yonder where you came from. The truth is, tomorrow morning, we're going to get up early, and if you got youngins, a lot earlier than you want to. We're going to make coffee at our place, probably put some cinnamon rolls, you know, them homemade kind that you hit the can on the edge, amen. We don't know what homemade ones are like. Y'all didn't teach our wives how to make those, mama, grandma. And we're going to put on some music, and we're going to read the Christmas story. We're going to open some presents, and all day long, we're just going to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. Then early on Tuesday morning, I'm going to go to Michigan for a couple days and ruin my grand youngins so my kids have to beat them to death. I'm just kidding. No, we're going to spoil them rotten and tell our kids, don't you touch them kids. They're perfect. You don't do nothing to them. Leave them alone. Amen. Listen, my precious friend, this morning, I'm trying to encourage you. Somebody here this morning is tired. You're tired of mediocrity. You're tired of the mundane. You're tired of the mild. You're tired of the middle. Who this morning's tired of the status quo? Who this morning's tired of the average? The same question they asked about Jesus, they're asking about you, and they're asking about me. Is not this, just fill in the blank, son or daughter? And here's the message. It's really up to you, and it's up to me to answer that question. Joseph may have raised me, Jesus could have said, but my destiny is determined by my connection to my heavenly Father, not my connection to my earthly father. You know what I've learned in these many years of being saved? I've learned that exceptionalism and ordinary have always had a conflict with each other. Ordinary doesn't want exceptionalism to happen because it makes ordinary look all that much more ordinary. You know, the root word of the word exception is the word accept. Somebody's got to say, you know, everybody's doing it, everybody except me. I've heard teenagers all my life, well, you know, all my friends are doing it. My mom and dad used to say, well, not everybody's doing it because you ain't doing it. And a lot of that was involuntary on my part. But this morning, it ain't involuntary. I want to be an accept kind of a Christian. I want to be an accept kind of a dad. I want to be an accept kind of a husband. I want to be an accept kind of a pastor. I want to be accept kind of a father and a grandfather and a Christian. Hey, listen, my friend, I don't want to go off the cliff with everybody else just because it's what everybody else is doing. Everybody gave up except him. I want to be that person. How about you this morning? I'm just going to say this. It's probably going to be a little mean sounding. But I would encourage you to not even try to please people who only think ordinary when you're trying to think extraordinary. Is not this Joseph's son? They're really saying, where'd you learn to talk like that? We know where you came from. We didn't expect that of you. Matter of fact, we're not going to let that be true. They wanted to put the focus on where he was from instead of where he was going. Maybe one of my favorite gospel stories is the healing of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. I've actually got the verse on the screen there. Look at it, verse 46. It says they came to Jericho as he went up out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. And right there alongside the road was blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timnas, and he sat by the highway side begging. That's what Bartimaeus did every day of the world, sat along the side of the highway begging. But this day was different because he could hear a bunch of commotion, and it wasn't normal commotion. And he asked those around him, what's going on? And the very next verse says, and when he heard it, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's a key verse. Amen. When they said Jesus of Nazareth, the focus was on the entire crowd. They didn't call him the son of David. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. They were focused on where he was from. But old Bartimaeus, he may have had physically blind eyes, but he wasn't spiritually blind.
That's right.
Because he didn't ask Jesus from Nazareth, would you have mercy on me? He said, Jesus, thou son of David. He's focused not on where he's from. He's focused on who he is when he makes that statement. It had to be a Baptist crowd. Because they came and said, shh, only Pentecostals do that. We don't allow no shout in church. We don't allow no loud. That's not in order for you to be making a scene like that. Be quiet. And look what he did. Many charged him to hold his peace, and he cried the more a great deal. You know what he did when they told him to quiet down? He just turned the volume up. But buddy, he was needing a miracle. He was needing God to intervene in his life. He wasn't trying to please anybody. He was trying to get connected to somebody.
That's good, preacher.
For the record, it worked. He walked away a seeing man. I love Revelation 12:11, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says they overcame him, talking about the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Hey, listen, my friend, you're not going to get on the top side of this truth this morning by trying harder or gingering up more strength in your character. You got to do it through the power of God. You got to do it through the blood. Hey, listen, devil ain't afraid of you. He dead sure ain't afraid of me. But I tell you what, he scares him into an absolute panic is when we bring Jesus into the equation. You start talking about the blood. You start exalting the name of Jesus and the devil and his demons, buddy. They have to pack their bags and get out of the house. I love Ephesians 3:20. We all know the famous verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. No commas between any of those words. Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think is one complete thought. I love Genesis 41. That's when Pharaoh finds out Joseph is able to interpret dreams by the testimony he had heard from the butler and the baker who had him interpret their dreams while he was in prison. And in verse 15 of chapter 41 of Genesis, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. I love verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Here's how Joseph answered Pharaoh. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. He said, if you heard I could do something, you were told wrong, sir. I ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain. He said, but if what you need, and you're asking me about it, he said, I do know who knows how to give those answers, but it isn't me, it's all God. I ain't been preaching this morning to puff you up and get you, you know, to strengthen your self-worth. I've been trying to help you in your self-esteem. You don't got no business having no self-esteem, and neither do I. We're a sorry bunch of sinners deserving hell. Quit telling people you ain't been treated like you deserve. That's something you ought to thank God for, not be pouting about. Because what we deserve is be in hell this morning. Oh, but hallelujah, Brother Mike. On the 5th of October, 1979, I got me a brand new daddy. I became a child of God. Here's the message this morning. Can I challenge my dear friends this morning, this Christmas season? Let's choose courage over discouragement. Y'all remember the verse there in Proverbs 23:7? Is a man thinketh in his what? Heart, so what? Is he? You got to mentally make a decision before this will become a reality in your life. So I'm discouraged, preacher. We'll make a decision not to be. You say, well, my circumstances won't change if I do that. Sure they will. You won't look at them as a burden. You'll look at them as a blessing. Brother Joe told me he was driving up the road to come here this morning. Their tire blew out. He showed me a picture, man, it blew out, man. It's one of them getting a wreck. So that's a tragedy. Well, they are sitting here. It costs some money. Y'all know where we can get into that? Money's a small replacement for a life. Can you imagine, Brother Ken, if this Christmas Eve, Sunday morning, we were talking about you and Miss Annette running to Georgia and your children on life support in a hospital somewhere? Little Joe, needing to spend that money on tires is actually a blessing. It just depends how you look at it. As a man thinketh in his heart, why don't we decide this Christmas to choose courage over it? Do you know what discouragement is? The prefix dis means not. You know what discouragement is? It's just not having any courage. Hey, listen, You and I are told that reading this book and believing it will give you courage. Choose courage over discouragement this holiday. Can I challenge you this Christmas season to choose fearlessness over fear? Say, but the world's falling apart, preacher. Yeah, but this world's not our home.
Amen.
We're just passing through. Can I challenge you this Christmas season, choose victory over victimhood? You know why you need to forgive the person that you're upset at this morning? Because they're not in bondage, you are.
That's good.
As long as you hold out on forgiving them, you are chained to the offense and the offender to the day you die. I'm not making light of anybody's pain this morning. Many people have suffered far greater than you and I have. But it's also amazing to me that many of them are doing fine. And we're all messed up. And you know why? It's not because their pain was less. It's they chose forgiveness over bitterness. And as a result, they've been free ever since they did. Can I challenge you this morning, this Christmas season? Let's choose favor over famine. I need to develop that for just a second. Your problem and my problem is we're Americans. We've never known what famine is. I know you think you have. Some of you that lived through the Great Depression, maybe you got close to it at one point. But most of the people my age and younger have no clue what the word famine means. Even if we didn't like the beans and cornbread that we had for supper, at least we had something to eat. Amen. God has been so good to you and me that we can't put in context the word suffering. On this Christmas morning, Christmas Eve morning, can I remind you of this? That yesterday, December 23rd, over half of the world's population, that's 4 billion people, their number one concern was, will I find enough food to satisfy the hunger in my body today? One out of every 2 people on the planet yesterday, that was their number one. Not where the sales were. Not where we can beat the crowd. You know, if you go to Kohl's at this time, they won't be over at Cabela's. But if you go to Cabela's this time, they weren't worried about that stuff yesterday. Guess what the statistics tell us the number two concern over half the world yesterday was? Will I find enough food to feed my children today? That's where most people live. Am I right, Brother Benson? There's a whole lot more of that going on in Africa today than people worrying about, did they buy enough gifts for the kids? How many you got for them? 7, 8, 9 per kid? Are you as bad as Debbie and I? We try to figure out where they didn't think one got more than the other. Boy, isn't that a wonderful problem that we have? I'm not scolding you for that. I'm just saying, why don't we look at our situation, Brother Matt, this Christmas and say, God has been good to me. And I'm choosing favor over famine. Do you know that the word grace literally means favor? When God convicted you of your sin and saved you when you repented and trusted in Him, you are the recipient of God's amazing grace, can I say, slash favor. I'm looking at a bunch of blessed people this morning. You're looking at a blessed preacher this morning. Not because everything we're going through is easy and everything that's on our plate right now is what we chose, but God's still good to all of us. This Christmas, can I challenge you? Let's choose living for others over living for for self. Every bit of that is simply challenging you and I to live up to our lineage. Yes, I have a father named Howard Jenkins, and I love him, thank God for him. But I have a father that's even higher than him that changed everything in my life. Let me end this morning by quoting two Bible verses. Let me tie it all together. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Let me explain that. What is a stronghold? Every one of us have strongholds in our lives, and here's what they are. They're lies. The way Satan puts you and I in a stranglehold, all satanic strongholds are nothing but lies. He holds you and I hostage with lies, with accusations, with doubts, with condemnation. Listen, my friend, we don't have to live there. We don't have to be that way. We can win the victory, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I got to use His weapons if I'm going to have a good Christmas. You say, what's the weapon, preacher? Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Do you know, my friend, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and it is available to me this morning. I got to make up my mind. Let me give it to you this way, and I'll tie it all together. We have an exceptional God. Did you hear me this morning? He's exceptional. Go out and look in the night sky tonight. You're not looking for a reindeer and Santa Claus. But just look up at them. Look past Santa Claus. Look out into space. And realize you're just looking at a speck of it. And realize that God is so magnificent and so powerful that when He made all that, it doesn't even get its own verse in the Bible. He just throws in a little phrase, and He made the stars also. Makes a whole universe. Billions of galaxies. Trillions upon hundreds of trillions of star systems and planets. And He just said it in like four words. Dad did that too. Then He spends the rest of the Bible talking about saving you and me. Amen. Which tells me God's so good and we're so important to Him this morning, we ought to be shouting, not pouting. We have an exceptional God. Let me say number two, we have an exceptional Bible. Man, I read it again this morning, Brother Ken, and just thrilled at the depth of my soul how it's still alive and speaking today, even though it was written millennial ago. It's a living book. Well, friend, if we have an exceptional God, an exceptional Bible, let's strive to be exceptional Christians. Let me give you a quick story, and I'll stop with this morning. It's a story of exceptionalism. I love it. One of my favorite stories of all time. The famed black educator, famous man by the name of Booker T. Washington, was asked to take a very strange assignment. He was born in April of 1856, graduated from Hampton College and Wayland Seminary, which was a Baptist college in Washington, D.C. He was one of the, what we would call post-Civil War, truly greatly educated black Americans. Well, there was a little enterprise that was in its infancy in Tuskegee, Alabama. In the post-Civil War era, they were trying to help the black man rise up out of slavery. And in doing so, believed one of the answers was education. So they were starting a black college in Tuskegee, Alabama. And they asked Dr. Booker T. Washington to be its first president. Learned man, I mean one of the great minds of his day. And he agreed to this very humble assignment. One particular day, Dr. Washington, a few months into his tenure as president of the fledgling college, decided to go home a little different way than he would normally go. And he walked through a part of the city of Tuskegee he'd never been in before. And Brother Todd, it was an area where the biggest, fanciest houses in town were. He's walking. He's in a suit. He's got a tie on. He's walking in the hot Alabama sun. Actually got his coat draped over his shoulder, making his way home. And a lady that lived in one of those large, beautiful houses called out to him, and I'm not being racist this morning, I'm telling you the way the story was written. She said, "Hey, boy." She called Dr. Booker T. Washington, "Boy." She said, "Would you like to make a few coins?" She said, "I got some wood I need split. If you'd be interested, I'd hire you." Dr. Washington turned around, walked up her sidewalk and said, "Show me where it's at." Took off his tie, Brother Joe took off his coat and grabbed an axe and split over a cord of firewood. Several hours later, he even took several bundles and took it into her house and put it there next to the stove. She handed him a few coins and he left. He wasn't gone a couple minutes and a little neighbor girl came running across the lawn and said, "Mammy, Mammy." She goes, "I didn't know you knew Dr. Washington." She said, "Huh?" She goes, "How did you get Dr. Booker T. Washington to spend the day at your house?" She goes, "He's one of the most famous men in America. I didn't know you knew him." The next day, Dr. Washington was back in his office and his secretary opened the door and said, "Dr. Washington, there's a lady out here says she wants to talk to you. She said, you know her. She said, you split wood for her yesterday?" She said, "Did you really?" He said, "Tell her to come on in." She walked in, and Brother Byron, she had a hanky in her hand, and she couldn't even look up at him. She was just doing this with her hanky, and she said, "Dr. Washington, could you find it in your kind heart, sir, to forgive this ignorant woman for the way I treated you yesterday? I treated you like you were just a common man. I had no idea who you were. Please forgive me, sir." And Dr. Washington, they say, said this. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "all's forgiven." He said, "Little manual labor doesn't hurt a fella who spends his life behind a desk." And he said, "On top of that, it was nice to make an acquaintance and find a new friend." Well, little did he know, Brother John, that she was one of the leading citizens of Tuskegee, Alabama. And just a month or so later, she asked for another audience with him, but this time she had about 30 people with her. And Dr. Washington, unaware of what they were up to, let them in his office and said, "How can I help you folks?" And she said, "Dr. Washington, these are many of the leading citizens of Tuskegee, Alabama, and we've been collecting money, taking pledges." And she said, "We want the Tuskegee Institute to be a grand success. And we're handing you the first $100,000. It won't be the last you'll see of us. We want you to be successful, sir, in your endeavors." Now, you and I know American history, and we know the way he got treated that day was not appropriate. That's just the culture we lived in back then, and you know it and I know it. There's no pretty way to say it. I'm going to tell you what Booker T. Washington did that day. He decided to be an exceptional person. He could have said, "Don't you talk to me that way, woman." He could have staged a riot if he'd wanted to. But instead, he decided to do something crazy. He decided to act like Jesus. By the way, the next picture at the bottom, give us that next screen, shows you the campus of Tuskegee University. It ain't no institute no more. And most of those buildings were built because that man believed in the word exceptional. That quote is his. "Excellence is doing an uncommon thing, or a common thing in an uncommon way." Can I ask you one more time this morning? Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you this morning? Let's live up to our legacy this morning.